Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again. As always, my family wishes they could be here, and often we try to get them here, but something seems to happen, or circumstances change in a way that doesn't always make it possible, but one of these days it will happen. I know some of you are thinking that this family I talk about is a figment of my own imagination, but they do exist, trust me. And their hearts are with us, even though they can't be here this morning, and just glad to be with you. I could probably fill the time with stories of farm adventures if we wanted to. I've told a few people already that our time up by Qualicum Beach has been wild, to say the least. But this morning we're here to focus on the Word and what the Lord has for us, and we're going to trust that He will speak to our hearts and minds. Let's just pause it one more time for a moment of prayer. We'll give our time to the Lord in the Word, and then we're going to move forward from there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that this morning we can come before you. And as been said before and can be said again, the Bible is the only book we will ever read where the author is present every time we read it. And it's with that confidence this morning that we open your Word and trust that you alone will guide our hearts, will direct our time, and will place your finger upon us in those areas where we are yet to bow our knee and surrender ourselves to you. Thank you that today you are not a God of hide and seek, but one who longs to be known and a God who reveals himself in all things. And I pray again today as we open your Word and examine your heart that you would just again be about your purpose and your way and make yourself known to us, that we might walk in your ways and know you to the fullest in everything, in every part of our lives. And so again, I thank you for this morning and all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we open the Word this morning, I'm going to be reading a few verses from Genesis in chapter 45 and then following in chapter 50. I've been speaking at another church in the area in which they've asked me to go through a few different passages in Genesis over the time. And as I come here, I can only really share with you what the Lord has been sharing with me as of late. And in this past season, he's been challenging me on my definition of the word good. Good is something we often flippantly throw around, isn't it? When people say, "How are you today?" "I'm good," or "It's going good," some might say. I had a good friend who was a counselor, and when he would meet someone who'd say, "How's it going?" and they'd say, "Well, I'm doing good under the circumstances," his answer always would be, "Well, what in the world are you doing under there for?" Right? I used to enjoy that because they had put themselves under something that they shouldn't have. Well, this morning, as we look at good, I was challenged this week in reading Joseph as he is confronted with his brothers. And remember, the interaction going on in the book of Genesis, that they came and then would go back and came again. And here Joseph would hide that chalice and in his brother's bag, and then they'd come back. And it was at the end of all of that, that as they came back, he revealed himself to them. And I always laugh when I see their response, because I don't know what you would do if you met a sibling that you had once put in a hole, told everyone was dead, and then sold as a slave. But here, listen to what happens. Chapter 45 in the book of Genesis says this: "Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." No surprise there. It says this in verse 4, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest.'" He says, "God sent me before you to to preserve a remnant on the earth. Now, as we read those words, I just note that as I look back at Joseph's life, if there were anyone who could say the words, why me, it would be Joseph. Here is a guy who walked uprightly before the Lord. God gave him great dreams of where he might be taking him as he saw the stars bowing down before him, and even the sun and the moon, which we know represented his mother, father, and his brothers. The sheaves of wheat bowed down before him. And yet, he was thrown in a hole, he was sold into slavery, and even then, when sold into slavery, he worked hard and with integrity and found himself lied about by Potiphar's wife, didn't he? And then again, now thrown into prison. And even in prison, when he then saw his fellow prisoners were solemn and subdued in their faces, remember, he took the time to speak out and say, what's wrong? And hear their dreams. And when he said the words, remember me, did the cupbearer remember him? No. In fact, 2 years later it took for him to remember him. All these things happened, and yet here at this moment, when confronted by those who started it all, Joseph has this view above it all by saying, no, fear not, God sent me. In fact, it's later on in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis that I was reminded that after his father died, which we're told about, Israel dies, that is Jacob, in chapter 49, and we hear about his blessing on the sons, that it was here his brothers began to fear, thinking that now that their father was dead, surely Joseph was going to take vengeance on them. That he was waiting for their father to die, and now he was going to bring full retribution for all that they had done. But listen to what Joseph again replies to his brothers. This is now Genesis chapter 50 and verse 17 and following. It says, you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. For they did you wrong, and now please forgive the transgression of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You see, they thought he was going to come down with full vengeance. But listen to what he says, verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You see, Joseph had a view and understanding that even though, yes, the circumstances, there may have been evil intent, he knew for a fact that God intended good. And this is where I've been challenged. Because I've come from a week, or I shall say a few, where there are many a challenge, to say the least, in our farm communities. And in doing so, there are many mornings when I wake up and fail to see good. In fact, there are days when I don't think things are good at all. In fact, if you had asked me, I would have said, downright terrible. We have animals that are alive, we have ones that are kind of living, and then we have ones that are dead this week after having many losses. That there was an illness that went through our barn, and it was tough to deal with. And yet, through it all, hard to look at a day, and when you've kind of got blood on your hands, and well, some of your livelihood sitting there in front of you that's not so lively anymore, and to go, good, no, it wasn't good. And yet, here's my challenge, because often if you ask me, what's my definition of good? I'm going to have to admit to you that my definition has to do with health. It has to do with an amount of wealth. It has to do with things pertaining to my own ease or well-being. It has to do with my own sense of comfort in the season I'm in. It's those things that I would tell you are good. And yet there are days in which I need to be challenged as to whose definition of good I'm living by. See, Joseph understood good. And there are days when it only frustrates me when I read Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, rather 28, and it says this: "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." See, and often I sit back and I'm still waiting for the things to change and be good. Does that make sense? For things to be more comfortable, for things to be more easy, for things to bring about more wealth or profit. And yet here I'm sitting around waiting for things to change. I was reminded by a friend once that things are passive. You do something with them, but it's not the things that are active here. It's God that's active, isn't it? And rather than look at this and say the words, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good," like all things are just going to work out. No, rather we should read it this way, that it is God, when things are going according to His purpose, it is God who is able to cause good in the midst of all things. Do you get the difference? It's not that the things are all going to work out and be good, according to my definition. It's that in the midst of all things, God is able to create and cause good in our midst. But here lies the definition. Well, what is good? I reflect back and think of Exodus in chapter 33, and for time's sake, we won't turn there this morning, but it's in the book of Exodus when God is so finally frustrated with His people. He says, "Fine, go on without me, go to the land." And Moses says, "We will not go without your presence, for it is you who make us separate and set apart from the rest of the world. How will they know that you called us and you brought us if you do not go with us?" And it is there in that moment that Moses, when being found in God's favor, says, "God, show me your glory." Do you know what God says? "I can't. I can't, because no man can see me and live." But He says, "I will do this one thing. I am going to put my hand over you as I go by, and I am going to let my goodness pass before you." Here's a man at the end of his rope, working with an obstinate people, and God says, "Wait, you're longing to see me? I'll show you this. I'll show you my goodness." You see, because God, according to His definition, good is not wrapped up in the circumstances. It's wrapped up in who He is. That's why in Genesis, in chapter 1, we read those words, and it says, when He created, remember the pattern? He created the earth, and first it was the light and separating the darkness, and every time He stepped back, He looked and saw that it was good. And again He would create, and on the next day He'd step back and see that it was good. And everything that He made, all the way until that last day in which He created man and woman, and He made them in His very own likeness, He stopped, stepped back, and said, not just good, but very good. Why? Because they were made in His image. It tells us as we read the scriptures, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. But it also reminds us that all that He has made is good in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, all of His goodness was wrapped up in what He was made, because all that He made revealed Him, the Creator. And it was the revelation through His creation that was good. That His own image had been placed in that which He had made. And like an artist satisfied with a piece that they have made, He was able to step back and say, good. Why? Because He was in it and He was revealed in the midst of it. And all through Scripture we see that that creation will continue. In fact, even if every voice were to shut their mouths, the rocks would cry out and cry, Abba, Father. That it would proclaim His name. Romans 1 tells us and says that they all will be without an excuse. Why? Because even through creation, they have heard His name. You see, God is in the business of revealing Himself. And good was not the circumstances, but it was the revelation of his character that was good. That's his definition. And as we read these words, and I'm reminded, I have to go back and look again in context in a chapter like Romans 8 and verse 28, in which we read that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That and then it says this, and those who are called according to his purpose. I want to remind you, as I've shared with you previous, about what that purpose is, because as you read those following verses, we all get caught fighting, and it's Calvinism versus Arminianism, and it's this versus that, and it's predestined to hell or heaven. But listen to what he says. It says, these whom he called, he says he predestined, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. The question is, what did he predestine them to? It says this, verse 29 of Romans in chapter 8, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many. You see, predestined, a preset destination. That is, when you welcomed him into your heart and life, he set your life on a course, and that course was this, to what? Be made into the likeness of his Son. That is good. Even when that one in Luke, and again, remember Luke, and I believe it's chapter 18, and that said, that the young man said, good master. And what was Jesus' response? Why are you calling me good? Only one is good, and that is God alone. You see, Jesus understood that goodness was found in the fullness of the Father. And this morning, as we look around and read verses like James chapter 1, that every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. We need to understand that God is not here today to simply fix our circumstances. To simply fix our day, my definition, to make it more easy, to make it better as far as health or wealth or prosperity. But he's in the business of revealing his glory. And today, he will use my circumstances. And whether people have evil intentions, whether there's difficulty, whether there is strife, today, no matter what things surround me, God is able to produce good. He's able to allow his character to shine forth. He's able to use these things to preserve life. And that's what I love about what Joseph said most. And that was this: God sent me before you today to preserve life. And that life was not just lowercase. In fact, I have in my Bible, I've made a few notations. One is to make that a capital L. Why? Because remember, the book of Genesis is a study not just of people that walked before God, but a seed that God had promised from Genesis 3 that was going to be born in the line of man that would one day crush the head of Satan who had brought sin into the garden that day. And God was giving us the genealogies, the generations of how that seed was going to be born. And by saving not just Jacob's family, but the line of Judah, by sending Joseph, he didn't just preserve life, that is the Egyptians or Jacob's family, the now Israelites. No, he preserved life, because in sending Joseph, he preserved that seed of hope through the line of Judah that would bring salvation to the watching world. What does the Lord have for you today? Often I'm looking for the wrong kind of good. I'll never forget growing up in Manitoba, made the Manitoba connection with the Mennonite Mafia over there this morning, which was good. I grew up in a household where my father came home from work every day for lunch, and we would often meet and cross paths as I would come home for lunch from school. And my dad would often try to catch 3 minutes of sleep. I don't know how it helped him, but it did. But he would have a rest. And every afternoon, just before he'd go back to work, he'd turn on the radio and listen to Paul Harvey's daily newscast. I don't know if any of you have heard that or listened, but along with it would always come an anecdote or an essay that he'd read or a thought or a proverb. And he'd finish it off with, "Good day. This is Paul Harvey signing off." Well, I grew up listening and being indoctrinated by this, and I'll never forget one thing that I heard him read, an essay from someone that Paul Harvey had obviously picked up for his radio program, but he wrote this in regards to something written for a wish for his own grandkids. Listen to this. He wrote, "We have tried so hard to make things better for our kids, and we've actually made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd like better." He writes this, "I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes, homemade ice cream, leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would." He writes this, "I hope you learn humility by being humiliated, and that you learn honesty by being cheated." He says this, as he read on, "I hope you learn to make your own bed and mow the lawn and wash the car, and I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you're 16. It will be good if at least one time you can see puppies born and your dog put to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother, and it's all right if you have to draw a line down the middle of the room. But when he wants to crawl under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you let him. If you want a slingshot, I hope your dad teaches you how to make one instead of buying one." He wrote this, "I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush. And when you talk back to your mother, I hope you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue on a frozen flagpole." You wouldn't be really from Manitoba if you didn't do something like that at some point. "I don't care if you," we'll read on here, "may you feel sorrow at a funeral and joy during the holidays. These things I wish for you, tough times and disappointment, hard work and happiness. To me, it's the only way to appreciate life." See, as he wrote those things, he wanted something good, something better for his grandchildren, didn't he? But it wasn't ease of days, was it? He was actually hoping for adversity because he knew that in that they would truly understand life. See, so often I think I am so busy waiting for God to change my circumstances that I fail to see that God is waiting for my circumstances to change me, isn't he? Waiting for me to see and understand who he is in the midst of them. Waiting to teach me and show me patience. Waiting for me to come around and finally see his ways, not mine. That is the way to walk this heavenly walk that he set before us. And as we remember Hebrews 12, and again, familiar verses that I often have to come back to, it reminds us he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You see, today, God's definition of good is not ease of days. It is the production of his own person, that you might be made in his likeness. And today, he's going to allow us to suffer difficulty, hardship. But as Joseph needed to, we need to change our minds so often and come back to that place and point where we can see good today. Because in it, God is shining and showing his love. I'm reminded, as I believe I've shared with you once before, but I'm never shy to share it again, because so often I think we don't need to know something new. We're often craving new knowledge. I'm thick-headed enough, I need to remember what's true. And I need to be reminded time and again. You read books and chapters and verses like the book of Job, in which we read a whole book of a man's suffering, in which even his wife said, just curse God and die. And in the whole book, his friends are counseling him one way or the other. And in the end, he's simply saying, why, God, why? As he suffered so much loss. And if there's any encouraging words, I find it's in chapters 38 and onward through 41. And do you know, there's nowhere else in Scripture that God speaks almost uninterruptedly for four chapters. In fact, the only interruption is when he asks Job to respond and he says, I've got nothing to say. And then God keeps going. And do you know what God says to Job when he asks the question, why? He says this. The Lord answered Job and out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me, says God. He says this, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Who stretched the line on it? And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who enclosed the sea with doors? He goes on, if you keep reading, and he'll ask him questions. Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into mass and the clouds stick together. Do you know the time the mountain goat gives birth? Or do you know, observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? You see, I could keep reading, but on it goes, chapter after chapter. And basically what God says is this, you don't need to know why. All you need is a bigger picture of who I am. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I set the boundaries and created the seas and set their doors? Can you tame the Leviathan, he writes? Can you put Pleiades in your hand or stretch the bow of Orion? To which the answer again and again is simply, no. You see, today, whatever circumstances you might find yourself in, you can stop. And when someone says, how are you doing? You may be doing not well at all. And I hope with me you could be encouraged that today, despite it all, you could say, I can see good. Because in it, God is making me, molding me, shaping me, and producing an amount of heavenly wealth that will not count in this world. And we know the Lord himself suffered as an obedient servant. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You see, even the Father shaped the Son by that same molding. And I hope today that you would go out these doors and see the good that is going on. Yes, there are difficulties, but where we see strife and brotherly anger and jealousy and hurt and hatred, all this while, what's God doing? Producing good. Inspiring and preserving life. And there may be things around us, seasons of sadness, difficulty, loss, despair. And all the while, good. Because if he isn't making you more into his likeness through these things, there may be someone watching. And as they see you suffer, as they see you in the midst of them and see your attachment to him, and as they see your strength in your moment of weakness, and they see the riches in a time of poverty, they will come and say, who is this God that you know? And he will share his goodness with them. And so often, he is willing to use us, and sometimes I think abuse us, for his good purpose. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you see his goodness today? I don't know what circumstances you're in, what season, what time, but today, whatever it is, I hope today you would, as Joseph did, can look back, hold no grudges, not hold back any pain or or any anger towards them, because he saw a greater purpose. He saw a greater good in the midst of it. And whatever season, place, or time you might be in today, I trust that he's producing that goodness in your midst. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we come together this morning and open your word, again, we'd be challenged. Challenged to not live by the world's definitions, that success today is in the type of car you drive, the place you work, nor the clothes you wear, nor the dollar figure in our bank account. But true goodness, true success, true life is found when we know you, when we'd allow you to be about your way and your purpose. Thank you, though often we wonder and might question where your presence is, you will always be there to reveal your goodness to us. And through it, your glory will shine. Thank you for these reminders, these verses, that as an earthly father, you discipline, you use, you mold, you make into your very image, that we might walk according to your purpose, your ways, that you might use us. Thank you that today there is so much more than just what this earth has to offer. And thank you that we can enjoy these things today. And I pray for each and every member of this congregation as they testify and give light to your testimony, both on this island and beyond. And that is that through all things, your goodness would shine forth. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.